This message entitled, On Getting Very Close to Jesus, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on March 17th, 2024 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Matthew 20, 29 to 34.
All right, Matthew chapter 20. Immediately after the story of James and John, but also immediately before the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? And they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you that we have here, dear God, two stories immediately before Palm Sunday. Immediately before the cross, immediately before the resurrection, immediately before. And they both speak very similar things. And I'm thankful for that, Lord. I'm thankful. Not everything has to talk about something different. Oh, it's going to sound different because it's a different story and involves different people, but it's still talking about a very similar thing. So we just want to give you the glory for that. We want to thank you for that. And I do pray, dear God, we'd come with open hearts that truly desire to receive. Lord, we need to, this goes almost without saying, I suppose, but with about any scripture that we would come across, dear God, we can't come to it, Lord, like we already know it all. We can't come to it, well, I already heard this story. I already studied this one. I already have this one down pat. No, I don't believe that's the Christian response to these things at all. I think we need to come, dear God, with a hunger and a thirst and a true desire to hear from you, dear God. Because even though it may be the same things that we already knew or that we already saw, even back in the previous story with James and John, There are still some spiritual dimensions to this thing that are brand new. And even if we've studied it, you know more than we do. And you are willing to give us your truth. And so we're thankful. We're thankful, dear God. That's your call upon us, Lord. We don't want to think somehow that we just can ignore it. We can just kind of tune it out. Maybe we'll read something else at the same time or something because we already heard this. No, I don't believe that's the way the Christian does this at all. I think we need to come with a thankful heart and a thankful spirit and constantly be amazed at how merciful and gracious you are. So we thank you. Give you glory, dear God, today. In Jesus' name, amen. On getting very close to Jesus, that's what we're calling this here today. On getting very close to Jesus. There's this little illustration or a story that I want to share here, and it sparked in me another idea for a children's sermon. And I'll just tell you about it, since we already did speak of the speak of something else. But Cindy has a violin, and it was her grandmother's. Maybe sometime I'll dig it out and make a couple points with it or something. But she taught herself how to play it, and I thought she got quite good at it. She never thought so. You know, she was, you know, because sometimes you'd hear a screech, you know, screech, screech, you know, and that's the way it is with violins, so I wouldn't take that personally. But, you know, she, like I said, she taught herself. She knew notes and so forth, and, you know, knew where that would be on the thing and moving the thing across and so forth. But every once in a while, you'd hear a, you know, kind of a screech. The screeching violin was the closest thing to someone running their fingernails down a blackboard. To top it off, the family dog lying at the feet of the tired and hungry father of the violin player began to howl in forlorn tunes. Now, I've told you before about a dog that we had when we were first married. In fact, we found him on our honeymoon at a campground. He was a stray. We took him in, and he would sing. You know, he would sing to only certain songs. He wouldn't sing to anybody that you would think there would be lots and lots of singers that it would make him howl and carry on and so forth. You know, maybe ones that weren't that great. But you know who he picked on? Richard and Karen Carpenter. Now, those two could sing. All right? But it didn't matter which song, if it was theirs and it came on the radio, we'd be in the car. It didn't matter. It was howl and, you know, and carry on. I don't know what it was about their songs or their voices, but nobody else made him do that. It was just Karen and Richard Carpenter. The patient father endured about as much as he possibly could before he finally put down his paper and he yelled at the budding virtuoso, "Can't you play something the dog doesn't know?" And then we kind of wondered the same thing, you know, because it seemed like the only thing the dog did know was Karen and Richard Carpenter's songs. And then, boy, carry on about them. Boy, just, I mean, ow, you know, at the top of his lungs. It was kind of funny to watch. But this screeching violin kind of got to the father, and finally he says, "Why don't you play a song the dog doesn't know?" Well, there's certainly a guy. This guy right here in this story, there's certainly a guy who could use some distance from the violin. I mean, he could go in the other room, he could go outside in the yard or whatever, but he was having a problem with the screeching. Problem with the screeching. He didn't want to get very close to the violin, didn't want to get very close to the boy that was playing the violin. He wanted to get away from the noise. But our focus here today is really just the opposite. It's a focus on getting very close to Jesus. Now, let's think about this for just a second. According to the story, it makes it real clear that there was a lot of noise going on. You know, Jesus is traveling through, passing by all these beggars and so forth, and there's noise. Now, this thing that we're looking at here today and the thing we're seeing here about getting close to Jesus, in fact, getting very close to Jesus, we started to see that last week. Okay? We started to see it last week with James and John. These two boys and their mom, they had approached Jesus and they desired to be seated at either side of Jesus, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus didn't tell him, you know, "You guys better knock it off. You know, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to get that close?" Remember, the closeness was not the problem that Jesus saw with it. He was only stressing that it was going to cost. Remember that? We saw that. He wasn't telling them not to do it. He wasn't telling them not to desire to be on one side or the other. He was simply saying, there's going to be a cost. And it's going to mean that you're going to be joined in with my suffering, with my death, and ultimately with my resurrection. So you need to know that what you're getting into, so to speak, with this relationship with Jesus. And we see it in this story as well. Okay? Look at verse 29, right after James and John. Okay? Chapter 20, verse 29. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed. This could be, what, dozens of people? This could be hundreds of people. This could even be thousands of people. Nobody really knows. We're coming down to the end. All we heard was a great multitude. That could be lots and lots of people were following him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. I want to mention a couple of differences between Mark's version of this and Matthew's version. I told you before I wasn't going to stress that, and I'm not stressing it. I'm just going to mention a couple of things. And the reason I don't want to get all, you know, we look at this gospel and then we look at this gospel. And look at, it's just going to get confusing going back and forth. And especially if you're going to talk about all the different stories that you find leading up to not just Lent, but leading up to Easter itself. Because these gospel writers have been inspired by God to write different things. Whatever they've written what God said to write. They're not making it up. One's not right. One's not wrong. You know, like, you know, Matthew here mentions two blind men where Mark mentions one. Doesn't mean one of these guys is wrong. It just means the Holy Spirit said, I want you to just focus. Focus on the one guy, or in this case, focus on the two. All right? But there had to be two people anyway, right? Because one said there were two. The other one says there was one, but he's just focusing on the one. It doesn't mean, listen, it didn't happen at a different time. This is leaving Jericho, heading to Jerusalem, heading to the cross. This is happening the same day. It's the same event. It's just that the Holy Spirit inspired Mark to talk about one of these guys. So don't get real confused about that. There are people that point to that kind of thing and say, see, the Bible is wrong. The Bible has error in it, you know, because this one says one and this one says two. Well, there were a lot of stories like that. It's because the Holy Spirit was inspiring these writers to write these things, and for one reason or another wanted to focus on only part of the story and not necessarily the whole thing. Okay, but there had to be two, because this guy's talking about two. Matthew's talking about two beggars along the road, and blind beggars. Okay, two. The Holy Spirit evidently inspired Matthew to speak of both, while Mark, on the other hand, was inspired to speak of only one. There's nothing wrong with that. It happens all the time. It happens with a lot of the stories. It's just they're going to be different. That's all. It doesn't mean somebody's wrong and somebody's right. And that's what people that like to put down the scriptures and like to, you know, put down Jesus, basically, point to. See, the Bible's wrong here. The Bible's wrong there. It disagrees here. It disagrees there. Now, these people, they got nothing else to think about. So they just, you know, are nonsensical. Anyway, there's nothing wrong with the fact that they're talking about some different things here. But it has to be the same story. Why? Because it's the same day. It's the same thing. Okay. In another rendition, namely Mark's, one of these, the blind man is named, actually. And his name is Bartimaeus. The word bar from the Hebrew is a word that means son. Timaeus is the guy's name. Not the blind man's name. It's his father's name because he's the son of Timaeus. Bartimaeus. Okay? That's what it means. That's what it's all about. So when they heard that it was Jesus who was passing by their particular spot of begging, they cried out for his attention. Son of David, have mercy on us, O Lord. It mentions it more, a little bit more detail in Mark's gospel concerning this, that they were calling out, or they hadn't called out yet, actually, but these two blind men, or in Mark's case, the one blind man, asked somebody who was in the crowd, who's passing by? Because he can't see it. You know, he doesn't know who's passing by. And he's, who's passing by? What's all the commotion about? Oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Well, that set him off right there because he knew about this Jesus. Okay? He knew about this Jesus. A whole crowd then, according to Matthew's version here, turns around to the two blind men. How dare you, you know, yell and scream after Jesus the way you're doing? Okay? Once they found out it was Jesus, they wanted him to know that they were there and was desiring a healing. How dare you try to get closer to Jesus? That's basically what's being said here. A lot of people running around today, how dare you try to get closer to Jesus? How dare you even care about this Jesus? That's kind of this thought process that goes around through our society today. We don't need to listen to this guy. You know, after all, his book is all wrong, you know? Talks about two blind men, talks about one blind man. This is all full of error, full of mistakes, so let's just throw it away. And that's what where a lot of people are coming from, okay? But that's not the way to see it. That's not the way to look at it. All right. And the whole crowd turned to the two blind men. How dare you try to get closer to Jesus is basically what they're saying. In other words, be quiet, knock it off, you're making too much noise. I don't know about you, but it sure reminds me of the previous story. It sure does. Because what we see in the previous story, well, you had your mother of James and John, plus James and John, come to Jesus, says they were worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Okay, I'm just going to back up to this story a little bit. I'm not going to go over the whole thing again, but I'm just going to mention a couple points. Verse 21, and he said unto her, what wilt thou? You know, what is it you want? Now, there are at least three other places in the last recent, say, two chapters, maybe even just one chapter, where this idea comes up. What wilt thou? What is it you want? Okay? It's two or three times in previous stories. Okay? What wilt thou? Do you remember going back to, let's say, the Transfiguration back in 17? Okay? And Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, if it's your will, how about we make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah? And then, while he's yet speaking and explaining this great plan that he has, a voice comes from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. You listen to him. Hear me? You listen to him. All right? The whole idea of this thing, Peter, is not that you can build little huts here and we can all stay up on a mountain and you can enjoy this time forever almost, you know, without even going back down. And there are at least a couple of other places throughout the next couple of stories that were, you know, that actually have the same idea. What do you will to have happen? What do you want? Why? And so, but it starts there with Peter. Okay. And it turns out, if you're looking at the story of James and John, what that noise is, I keep stepping on the heel of my boot thing here, and it just snaps. Anyway, the animosity that we saw with the other disciples in the story of James and John, look at verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, the other 10 disciples, they heard of these two, you know, looking to have one seat and then the other, they were moved with indignation. They were bugged. They were oppressed in the mind. They were grieved. They resented it. Okay? They were just, I might as well say, bugged. With indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know, and then he went on to explain about the Gentiles and the dominion and so forth and so on. But, you know, just to, suffice it to come back to this and say, see, there's 10 of the 12 that were bugged. How dare these two want to be close to Jesus? I think probably what they're thinking is, gosh, wish we would have thought of that. Wish we would have asked first. Could be. The animosity of the 10 disciples over James and John, wanting to be right next to Jesus. It's good to want to be close to Jesus. Nobody ever puts that down. Jesus even recognized and said, you know, I mean, yeah, you don't know what you're asking because there's a lot of cost involved here. But are you able? Are you able? And what did they say? We are able. Okay? Praise God, we are able. And he didn't fight them on that. He did not get after them and tell them, no, you're not. You know, no way, you don't know what you're talking about. No, he did not do that. He said, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. It shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. But he never tells them, don't ever stop. Or he never tells them to stop, put it that way, to stop getting close to me. In fact, never stop trying to be closer and closer to me. Okay? He's just saying, to sit at the right, sit at the left, that's up to the Father. That's not up for me to give. But he never puts them down for desiring to be closer to himself. Okay? It's good to want to be close to Jesus. Look at verse 31. Okay? Look at verse 31. And the multitude rebuked them. This whole group of people, what, hundreds maybe? I don't know. Maybe bigger than that. I don't know. A big multitude rebuked them. Okay, because they should hold their peace. Two little old blind men sitting in this crowd and calling out that, oh, Son of David, have mercy on us, have mercy on us. They cried the more, it says. Now it's even louder. Now it's even more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Praise the Lord. The griping, the complaining that took place on behalf of by the multitude here didn't faze them one bit. They got louder. They cried all the more, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Actually, this negativity towards them produced a positivity. Okay? It did. They called out all the more, stronger louder so Jesus would be sure to hear. They must have Jesus' attention. They must. Because only he could do what they were about to ask. Look at verse 32. And Jesus, when that happened then, Jesus stood still. Because he heard him too. Stood still. And called them. All right? And actually, in Mark's gospel, it gives a little bit more detail there. And it says that they got up. They took their coats off, they took their cloaks off, and they came up closer to Jesus. And then now they're going to have a one-on-one conversation. And this is when Jesus said, "What will ye? What do you want? What do you really will for yourself?" And as I said, this is something that has been appearing in several of the stories right before this about the will. Remember we talked about free will a week or two ago, right? So what will ye? What do you want me to do unto you? In fact, there's another story, and I didn't bother go to look it up. I didn't want to take up time with the fullness of that story. But there's another place where he heals somebody, and then he very clearly asks him, "Are you sure? Is this what you want? I mean, you've been a beggar all your life. You've been sitting there really with no worries, no problems. You just hold out your cup or you hold out your hat or you hold out your bucket and you get all kinds of money, you know? I've told you before, there's stories of panhandlers in New York City who make tens of thousands of dollars a year, $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 a year, just sitting there begging." And what Jesus is saying is, Are you sure you want to be healed? Because when you're healed, there's no more of this begging. All right? What will ye that I should? Are you sure that's what you want? To be healed, I mean. To be able to see. And they say unto him, "Lord," this is what they will. This is what they want. "Lord, that our," and notice it says our. They're in this thing together, okay? Who knows? They might have been best of buds. They might have been, you know, sitting there, and every day they go to this place, and they sit there together and begging. Anyway, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." Okay? Now, you can understand the simplicity of what their thoughts could be at this point. It'd be a lot easier to live our lives if we could see. I mean, think about it. If you can't see, you're bound to run into things, or quite likely to run into things. I know I would. If I couldn't see, or if I was blindfolded or whatever and trying to get around, oh, I'd be banging my shin into the front pew here, or I'd be running into something else and probably fall over something else and so forth, you know? I mean, that's just kind of normal because you can't see. And if you can't see, then, you know, you don't know that's there. Unless, of course, you learned where things were. There are people that live their lives in their own homes and they know exactly how many steps it takes to get here and there and someplace else, and they don't run into things very often. That's if you worked it out. That's if you studied it. But otherwise, you'd be running into stuff and, you know, ooh, you know, you hit your shin, hit your knee, whatever, fall over things or whatever. That's kind of what would happen, really. That our eyes may be open, that we could see. Or what about, and I used this illustration over at the nursing home when we were referring to this very thing. You know, I went ahead and I had some newsletters in my Bible, and I just pulled them out and I dropped them on the floor. And I said, "What if you drop something? Would you even know you dropped it? If you couldn't see it, would you even, you might know that you dropped it, and then good luck finding it." You know what I mean? So I reached down and I got my eyes closed, you know, and I'm just illustrating it. And I can't, you know, finally I find one. I hit one. I can tell I hit one of them. So I pick it up. But you won't know you got them all unless you just keep feeling around and fussing with it and, you know, pounding on the floor or whatever, that our eyes may be opened. You'd think, so there are some obvious reasons why you'd want to be able to see. You want to be able to get around without running into things. You don't want to have to, you don't want to fall. You don't want to get hurt, okay? And if you happen to drop something, you can pick it up and not worry about, you know, losing something in the process. In verse 34, it gives us four things to consider, okay? And we'll close with this. Four things to consider. It says, and Jesus had compassion. That's where it started. It starts with the love that Jesus has for you, and he has for me, and he has for everyone. All right? So Jesus had compassion. That's number one. All right? On them. Secondly, he touched their eyes. I don't know exactly what that means. Probably he was up to them. Remember now, they come up. They dropped their cloaks, according to Mark's gospel, and they came up close to him, and they're probably standing right in front of him. And he reached out his hand, and he, now see, up to this time, they still can't see. Okay? But Jesus can see, and Jesus reaches out and touches their eyes. That's what it says. He touched their eyes. And immediately, it says here, their eyes receive sight. Immediately. And what's the fourth thing? They followed him. Do you see how easy it would be to get all caught up in your own life? And if I could just see, then I could get around easier. And I wouldn't walk into things and I wouldn't fall. I wouldn't stumble. I wouldn't get hurt or whatever. That's not their focus. Their focus is to follow him. Praise God. That's what it says. To follow him. Amen? Isn't that... Shouldn't that be the focus for each and every one of us? Not that we won't get hurt, not that we won't stumble and fall, but rather that we can follow him. Amen? We can follow him. And I think that's probably exactly what happened. I mean, they were at a standstill at this point. Remember, Jesus, it says Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. But now that these guys can see, it's moving forward. They don't stay back with the rest of the crowd begging. They don't go resume their seats and sit down and pick up their tin can again or hat or whatever it is. No, they're right with Jesus and they follow him. You know where they're headed, don't you? They're headed to Jerusalem. And lo and behold, not only do they have a crowd, because remember, there was a multitude with Jesus. Not only do they have a crowd with them, but the Bible says that all of Jerusalem came up to that road. I mean, are we talking every person? All of Jerusalem, it says, came on up. So now we've got a big crowd. Big crowd. And you know what we're talking about, don't you? This is Palm Sunday. Okay? This is Palm Sunday. And they're all traveling along, and there's Jesus, and the couple of disciples ran to a spot and grabbed a young donkey. And you follow the story through, you find out probably both the mother and the young donkey, because you don't separate the baby from the mother, and they bring them both. But he is set down on top of with garments spread on the donkey and before the donkey. And I'm not going to go in the whole story because that's what we're talking about next week. Okay. But praise God, you know, that's Palm Sunday. And I think these two beggars are seeing this. I think these two formerly blind men are seeing this. You know? And of course, you know, let's see, in fact, it's the very next story, you know, that they spread their garments in the way and others cut down branches from the trees. And Hosanna to the Son of David. And now, isn't that what the blind men said, basically? I mean, we don't hear the word Hosanna, but, you know, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David, Son of the King, Son of the great King of Israel. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And I got a feeling these guys stuck real close to Jesus after this, because then after that, we're going to see him. Oh, what kinds of things does he do all through Holy Week? He makes a tree stop, you know, producing fruit, and he cleansing the temple, you know, and so forth and so on. All of these things, I think these blind men are there to see all this. You got to remember, they hadn't seen anything yet. They hadn't seen anything yet. They'd been blind. Now they see, and they're going to see as much as they can see. And I think they just keep following Jesus. That's what it says. They followed him. And so there's Palm Sunday. There's Holy Week. Oh, and then there's, you know, Good Friday. And, you know, then there's, you know, Pontius Pilate and Herod and a trial and beating the tar out of Jesus. And I think these guys are seeing all this stuff. Praise God. Finally, it all ends up at a place called Golgotha. And Jesus is nailed to a cross. I think these guys are seeing that. And he suffers and he dies. And he's taken down from the cross and he's put in a tomb. I think these guys are seeing this stuff. And then comes the resurrection. And I think these guys are seeing that too. Praise God. I think these guys are seeing. Why? Because they're following him. It doesn't say they followed him for 5 minutes. It says they followed him. And I think they're seeing all of this, praise God. All right? And I think it's changing their hearts. It's changing their lives. They're getting closer and closer and closer to Jesus. Praise the Lord. Jesus is just trying to make it clear. There's a cost to this stuff. There's a suffering, there's a death, there's a resurrection. Before you were blind, you could sit there and beg. You didn't have any real work to do. You didn't have a job. But now, once they're no longer handicapped, now you're going to have to live responsibly. And their first steps into living responsibly is to follow Jesus. Praise God. Look at verse 33. Lord, that our eyes may be opened. They make it clear that they want to see. They say we want to see. But why do they want to see? Is it so they can have an easier time of getting around? Or an easier time of not losing stuff? Something fell to the ground, but you didn't hear it. Not only that, but you can't see it to find it. So now you got to hunt for it. Is that why they want? No, it's because they wanted to follow Jesus. Amen. That's what it's all about. He had compassion. He touched their eyes. They received their sight. And then, praise God, they followed him. Just take a second to backtrack on something. I want to show you something that we mentioned earlier, but I want to show it to you. Look at chapter 20, verse 21. Chapter 20, verse 21. Okay? And this is with James and John and the mother, right? And Jesus said to her, "What wilt thou?" See, there's another instance of it. Go back to 17. Okay? 17, verse 4. This one we already did see. It's where Peter, you know, It's good for us to be here. If you will, Jesus. There's just several places where it comes out. What's Jesus' will? What's God's will? And people wanted to know what that was. So that they could do what? So they could do his will. Praise the Lord. That's how you get very, very close to Jesus. All right? It's not just a matter of getting around the house easier and you don't trip on things and hurt your shins and so forth and so on, or find things on the floor. No, it's in order to follow Jesus. Praise God. That's what it is to get closer and closer. We're not talking about sitting on the couch with him or sitting on the pew with him and he's 6 inches away. Now we're close. We scooch over a little bit, get 3 inches away. Now we're closer. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual relationship. We're talking about a heart connection with Jesus. Amen? All the way. Praise God, all the way. Getting very close to Jesus. James and John and their mother wanted it. Okay? Now we come to the very next story, and two blind men want it. And get it! And they get it because Jesus healed them. Now they can follow. Amen? Now they can follow. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this call to just get close as possible to this Jesus. I really think, dear God, and it isn't just a matter of being able to see with the physical eyes, because there are plenty of people that are blind and they have to learn how many steps this way and that way, and they have a cane and they go around and they still do pretty good with their moving around and getting places and things like that. No, we're not. I don't think we're really talking about that. I think we're talking about a spiritual connection, a relationship between Jesus and ourselves, that we indeed can get closer and closer to Jesus. Because after all, if someone is actually physically blind, they're not actually seeing with their eyeballs anymore. They're not seeing Jesus anymore. That's why it's got to be a spiritual thing. And I think that's what these guys were looking to do. They wanted to follow him and hear about him and see who he was, see him suffer and die, see him rise from the dead. And I do believe, dear God, they stuck with him. I'll bet I just have a feeling they stuck with him a long, long time. Praise the name of Jesus. And I think that's what James and John were looking for too. A very close relationship with Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for the call to be about that today, but also tomorrow, and also the next day, and the day after that, and it's all going to be to your glory. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We give you glory, dear God, because we know that you make these things crystal clear, and conspicuous and obvious, and all these other phrases that we've been using for weeks now. And that's what it is. A matter of getting very, very close. Not trying to get further away like the man wanted to get away from the screeching violin, but to get closer and closer. And I want to thank you, Lord, that that's our call upon our lives, Lord. And that's why we do need to not be blind. And I don't mean physically speaking, I mean spiritually blind. So I thank you, Lord. Praise your name, give you glory, lift you up, exalt you, and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.